Turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. For our text, which we're using in this series of messages on the subject of divine contentment, today's message will be number 10, and we're going to begin looking at the benefits of contentment. What advantage does a contented heart bring to a person? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then in the following verse, the apostle explains how that he had been in a state of exaltation, had more than ample needs given to him, and he'd also been in a state of poverty, and that God's providence was that which brought him into both of those states. And that he had learned contentment with whatever God and however God dealt with him in his earthly life. And it is our purpose in this series of messages to try to show us that divine contentment with God's dealings with us in the affairs of life is one of the greatest gifts, if not the greatest gift, that a person can experience in this side of glory. Now, we have just completed looking at eight reasons given to justify being discontented in the previous messages. Now, we want to switch our focus to some proper motives for seeking contentment. We've tried to answer the objections that people give for being discontented. We've looked at such things as grief concerning family problems. We've looked at such things as being betrayed by a friend. We've looked at such things as the prosperity of the wicked. Again, the presence of false teachings. Again, the sufferings of God's people. And again, the power of sin in the life. We've looked at reasons such as the loss of a child. And again, the loss of financial securities. Eight different reasons that we human beings try to use to justify our discontentment. And we have tried to show from the Scripture that none of these can stand up to being justified since we have availability to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we want to begin looking at the benefits of being contented. The benefits of being contented. If I were asked, Pastor, what, if you had the power, would be the thing that you would want to give human beings the most? Pastor, what would you give them? And some might say, well, if I had that power, I would eliminate all poverty. Or others, if I had that power, I would eliminate all sickness. Or I would do this, or I would do that, in a humanitarian sense. But if I were given that privilege in this present world, it would be this, that I could give each of you, my hearers, a contented heart. Because a contented heart can live in peace in poverty. And a contented heart can live in peace in failing health. A contented heart can live in peace with the loss of loved ones and family problems and all of the issues of life. If a person has contentment in the heart, then they are in control of whatever comes into their life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A contented heart is able to respond to whatever comes its way and say, it's of the Lord, it must be for my good. A contented heart is a remedy for all of our troubles. A contented heart helps to relieve our burdens. And a contented heart is a cure for our worry and anxiety. Now, contentment, though it not be properly called a grace, it's actually a disposition of the mind, the way that we look upon things. Yet a contented heart is made up of many components of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as the grace of faith, patience, meekness, humility. All of these are ingredients which the work of God's grace works in us by His Spirit, and the end result is an attitude of the mind which is contented with one's lot in life. So that we can say, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now let me give you this morning some five reasons or five advantages for seeking out after a contented heart. The first benefit that I would give you to be desirous of having this great benefit of contentment is that a contented Christian has a part of heaven with him and in him. What is heaven? What's your concept of heaven going to be? If you have an interest in heaven and you believe that there is life after death and you believe the Christian message says that we must be prepared to go to that place that has been prepared for us by Christ, what is your concept that heaven is going to be so radically different from this present life? And as I have mentioned on several occasions, people have been given questionnaires and asked to give, what's heaven going to be like to you? And the one that stands out in my mind, I remember the most, was the lady who said that she would be able to eat all the chocolate she wanted there and not get fat. Now, what a concept of heaven. But that's all she had to look forward to, is that she'd be able to eat all the chocolate. No mention, of course, of God and serving Him or anything, just that she'd be able to fulfill a lust, a desire, that she has now in this life. What is heaven? My friend, heaven is Christ. Heaven is to be in that place in a state like the holy angels who stand in the presence of God waiting for God to give them a duty and they immediately go and do it. That's heaven. It's peace and contentment with no opposition from sin and its influences. That is heaven. Now, folks, if you have contentment in your heart, you have a part of heaven set up in you before you ever go to the place of heaven. And if that part has given you joy that you have, that you did not have when you were a non-Christian, then you have a natural hunger and longing to have more of that. And that's what your reward is going to be, is that you're going to be given a perfect joy, a perfect contentment, to be able to live in the presence of God and enjoy Him and the angels and departed loved ones and all the men who have been redeemed out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Well, that's what heaven is going to be. And if you have a contented heart here, you have a portion of that down here on earth because God is in the heart. And that's essentially what it's going to be when we get to heaven, is God is going to be with us and we're going to be His people and He's going to dwell with us. Again, not only do we have God with us in this life and that gives us a part of heaven down here, but we have rest in our hearts. There is a peace and a contentment within the life in the person that is looking to God as the author and finisher of their faith. If you go out into a lake and the wind is not blowing, you can look down into the water, and if it is clear water, you can see the reflection in your face. If you go out upon that same lake in a windy day, when the wind is stirring up the surface of the water, you see nothing but restlessness and you see no image reflected. Things are wild and restless. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 27, and I'd like to give this picture as to what takes place in the heart when it is contented and what takes place in the heart when it's discontented. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. As in water, face answereth the face. That is, your face is reflected in the water. So the heart of man to man. Now look at me this morning. You're seeing a man. You see a physical being up here, all right? But you don't see my inner man. The heart in the Scripture refers to the inner man, not to that organ which is beating in my breast. And whatever the condition of my heart is, that is a reflection to me as a human being. If my heart is at peace, then it reflects that to my very nature. If I'm restless, then, my friend, just as I look in the water or in the mirror, I get a reflection of what my condition is. And if you have a heart that is discontented, then it's going to be at unrest, and it's going to manifest itself in your external man. And if people are around you long enough, they're going to get to know what your inner man is like. That's why those who are married, you get to know your mate very well. And that person does not have to say something with words to convey what's going on in the heart. Is that right, wives? Husbands? Just a look conveys what's going on in the inner man. And so what goes on in the heart reflects what we are like to our external appearance. And when a person has contentment in the heart, they are at rest there, and that reflects a life of peace to those round about them. When Noah went into the ark, even though the floods were rising and the storms were raging and the winds were blowing, the lightning flashing, the thunder rolling, even though that terrible judgment of God was falling upon those outside the ark, Noah could go in that ark and be at peace because God was with him there and had shut him up in that ark. What am I saying? Is that irregardless of what our external circumstances may be, if a person has God in their life and in control of that life and they see Him as a sovereign God, they can be at rest in the midst of the storms, and that is something that money cannot buy. You may try to gain the whole world, and you'll only lose your contentment. A contented soul is at rest and has a part of heaven already in their life because God is there and peace and rest is there. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 57. Psalm chapter 57. David, the psalmist here, could say that irregardless of what was going on outside in his external life and his circumstances, that he still could remain firm within. Look in verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Isn't that a marvelous passage to those of you who know the Lord? And you look at the context and you see David had some calamities going on around about him. David had problems, but he said, God, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise unto you. While things were moving about David, David's heart remained fixed. Have you seen the old chariot or the old wagons? I can still recall those days, and I don't understand what causes it. And if anybody of you who study those things, if you've ever found out a reason, explain it to me. Remember, you used to go to the movies as a child, and the old westerns, when the wagons would start rolling, and I'd sit up there and watch those wheels roll, and something looks like the wheels go backwards instead of going forward. And I've never been able to understand what produces that illusion. I've read some articles on it, but I don't think the people who write the articles really know either. So if there's some modern explanation, I'd still be interested in knowing about it. But there's something about the outer circumference of those wheels. A lot of movement is going on, but the axle is remaining firm. The axle is remaining firm in one stationary place while the wheels move. David could say at this time in his life, my heart is fixed, even though the external circumstances are changing. My heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise to you, God, for that. What a benefit it is to have a contented life. Now, secondly, the second advantage or exhortation to seek a contented heart is that whatever is lacking in our possessions is made up by contentment. Am I speaking to someone here tonight and you are lacking the comforts that make up life? Maybe you don't have a home, a house. Maybe you don't have a family. Maybe your possessions are very meager. Let me tell you that if you have contentment in your heart from God, it will make up and compensate for that which is lacking in your possessions. And this is where this whole culture is being led into materialism. And made to think, if I could just have more possessions, then I would be at peace. And it doesn't work that way, does it? I don't care how many possessions that one obtains, they never find peace. Because peace is not found by obtaining possessions. Peace is found in a contented heart. With whatever one's lot as assigned by God, when one sees that as from God, wait a minute, I'm the Lord, my heart's fixed, let the wheels change, let God exalt me into a place of posterity, I'm still going to serve Him, I'm not going to forget Him. Let Him bring me down to poverty, I'm not going to steal. My heart is fixed. Whatever the external circumstances may be in my life, it is made up and compensated for in contentment. David, if you would turn again with me to Psalm chapter 4. David was in this psalm describing his overthrow and his kingdom. Psalm chapter 4. And follow, pick up the context about verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Now, this is not a time when David was at the heyday of his kingdom. This is when he's running out of Jerusalem for his life. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increaseth. What's David saying here? He's saying, I have more contentment and happiness right now in my present state than in the time of harvest. Isn't that when the old farmers would rejoice in the fall of the year? When the harvest would come and they could see the fruit of all of their labors, of the sun and the rain and everything, and having to deal with insects, and finally the harvest comes, and they could have great joy because it accomplished something. David said, I have greater gladness now than in the time of harvest. Now look at the last verse in verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me well in safety. David said, I don't know what lies ahead of you. And you know the life of David. He had to go out and live in caves and flee from his very son. And David could say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sleep good tonight because I can only trust in you. You'll take care of me. Whatever you see best. A contented heart to David was a greater possession than the harvest season in the fall of the year. Seek contentment. I encourage you, seek that contentment. Contentment, I think, can be said is a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't use that word in an exaggerated sense. I believe that only a true child of God who has been born by the Spirit of grace can truly know what contentment is in life. And that's a miracle, for salvation is a miracle of God's grace. And that contentment that is placed there in the life through the work of God, it enables us to be compensated for the loss of many temporal earthly things. I believe that's what our Lord meant. If you'll turn now to Matthew chapter 19, when he was talking about foregoing families and homes and things like that, that still God would compensate the Christian for that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And every one that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know that Jesus said that I didn't come to bring a sword, or rather peace, but to bring a sword. And sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, it brings about such tension in family relationships that it may even cause an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband to sever their ties with that person. And it may cause a loss of business profits. You may lose property in this matter, as business partnerships may break up when a person becomes a Christian because the unbelieving partner doesn't want to continue, or maybe the Christian believes that he can no longer continue in a relationship in which that there's been shady dealings going on. The Christian message can bring about division, and it can bring about loss. But our Lord said there will be not only compensation given for you what you lose, but even to 100 times more than what you have. And that is not the foundation for the health and wealth gospel today. What is this 100-fold? I'm firmly convinced in this that it is the contented heart. Have you had things taken away from you in your Christian experience? Have you ever lost a job because you just couldn't do what was required out of you on that job because it troubled your conscience? Anybody ever done that? Have you ever had a marriage go awry because of your Christian convictions? Here is what our Lord's saying to you. Everyone that has had to forsake houses, brethren, sisters, father, or even mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall inherit 100-fold, and in the life to come, everlasting life. What is that 100-fold? I believe it is God compensating the person's loss with a contented heart. Beloved, if you have that, then you can endure the loss of all earthly, temporal things. Seek it out. Whatever's lacking in your possessions will be made up by a contented heart. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, now watch it, shall not want or lack any, what does it say? Good thing. And that's a promise from God. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I was reading a book the other day from a perspective of what is known as the health and wealth gospel, and which says that if you have anything that's lacking in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith, because God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything, and if you have bad health, you're out of the will of God. And he used this passage here. He says, they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then the fellow went right on and said, now the good thing, it's a car, it's a house, it's a plane, if you want that. World travel, do you want that? You think that's a good thing? You seek the Lord, you shall have it. Go take that message over to the third world nations who are starving. Take that over there and see how that message works. That message will only work in a rich country like the United States of America as far as advocates and making converts to that. What is the good thing? Well, let me tell you, I hope I'm right here. If the thing we desire is good for us, we shall have it. Now listen, if it be not good for us, as determined by God, then it is good that we don't have it. Run that by you again? All right. If the thing we desire is good for us, we shall have it. God shall give it to us as we seek Him. If God determines we ought not to have it and it's not for our good, then it's for our good we don't have it. Now look at your passage in that light. They that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Do you believe God knows what's good for you? Do you believe you always know what's good for you? Then how, Pastor, do I know what's good for me or not? Seek the Lord and ask Him for it. And if it's for your good, He'll give it to you. And if it's not for your good, He'll withhold it, and it's good that He's done so. Oh, you see the advantage of having a contented heart with what God has to give and rest with that? So whatever is lacking in possessions is made up in contentment. Now, the third benefit of seeking a contented heart is that a contented heart is tuned for the service of God. It is my understanding of the Scripture that one cannot really serve God if they have a discontented heart, because they're going to have their mind and heart distracted on whatever is distracting them. And it will take their minds and energies away from their duties unto the Lord. You ever watch somebody play an instrument, say in an orchestra? Before they start, the maestro comes out and starts doing whatever he does. Have you ever watched them before the concert starts? What are they doing? The violin is sitting back there, and what's he doing to it? Tuning it down. And they're tuning up those instruments to be prepared for service when it's time to come. A heart that is discontented is unprepared for the service of God. And Brother Howard, do you see why we have so little service today? Is that we're living in a generation that's so stress-mindful and so discontented that people do not have time to concentrate on their duties to God. Prayer and meditation, Bible study, and fellowshipping with God's people, taking the gospel to others, those are all duties, but they get relegated, if anybody has any time, because the heart is discontented and seeking out after other matters. No, a contented heart must first be tuned up before it's ready to serve God. And incidentally, beloved, only an individual that's true in a church. Where there is envy, strife, and division, and discontentment in a church, that church will not be prepared to serve God, even though they may be going through the actions. That's why I encourage you as individuals, I exhort my own heart, oh, pastor, seek a contented heart. And I say to us as a church, seek contentment with the providence of God, where He's put us here. Don't let us look out at the other churches. Let God work through them. And if they be larger than us, let us not be distracted from that. Or if they be smaller than us, let us not look down upon them. Let us see that this is a unique place where God has put us. And be content with the providence of God that He's working with us here. I tell you, that's what will attract people. I go from one end of the country to the other, and I find splits and splinters and everything going on just like dynamite, blowing up the churches today. And the sheep of God are looking for places to go and worship where there's unity and harmony. Instead, what is found so frequently is discontented congregations overlooking what God has been merciful in bestowing upon them and filled with envy, strife, and division. I believe that a contented heart, Brother Strievel, is a solution to an individual's life and to a church life. God give us a contentment with what God is showing toward us, and let us praise Him and rejoice as David did. My heart is fixed. Lord, I'm trusting in You. As discontentment takes our heart away from God, it causes us to fix our minds on our problems, so that a man's mind then is not upon his prayer, but upon his burden and his cross. A contented heart enables us to see our God as He is the one who is in control of our crosses and our burdens. Contentment prepares us to serve God. It's like the other day I finally had to get the wood stove started. Long time this year. And when I started it up, it's a wood circulator. It has a fan on it. And the fan started clanging, metal against metal, horrible sound. And I ran in quickly to the utility room and got some little oil cans, squirted back in there, and that just took care of everything. Oil lets a machine run smooth. Lack of it makes it clatter. A heart that is contented and filled with the Spirit of God, to where that the person is content, runs smoothly. But a discontented heart rattles. And you don't have to be around it very long to find it out or to hear it. It'll manifest itself very, very loudly in an individual's life. Have you ever noticed how that sometimes two people can be going through the same affliction, and one of them is just mild or resigned to it, and the other person is moaning and groaning and complaining? What's the difference? One's got a contented heart and the other one hasn't. That's the same affliction, same circumstances. The one says, it's of the Lord, it's for my good. The other one says, man, I'm not going to endure this any longer. I'm going to get out from under it. Know how differently people react to the same calamities. A contented heart must be tuned for the service of God for this reason. First, we cannot rejoice in God without a contented heart. And it is a duty, is it not? Rejoice in the Lord, I say. Again, I say rejoice. It is a duty to rejoice in God. But how can a person rejoice when they're discontented? Do you see how discontentment keeps us from a duty to God? Secondly, we cannot be thankful to God for His mercies without a contented heart. Has God shown any mercy towards you? Are you a sinner? If you got what you deserved, would you not be getting worse than what you're getting right now? You could be in hell today. It's a mercy of God that none of you are there. I'm not saying all of you are going to heaven. I hope you are. If you know Christ, you are. But I'm not saying everybody here this morning is going to heaven just because God is a mercy. But I am saying He's merciful toward you right now that you're not there. But don't you presume upon that mercy. But you can't thank God for mercy with a discontented heart. Because what you're thinking about is the problem that's making you discontented. You're saying, I've got to have this before I can be content. We cannot justify God in His dealings with us unless we have a contented heart. Does God have a right to raise up kings and pull down kings? How many of my members here believe that? Do you? Does God have a right to do that? Does God have a right to do that with you? Oh, now you come down and make it so practical, Pastor. Yes, God can raise up the Husseins or whatever all those are over there. He can raise up Babylon and Greece, and oh, we love to hear about prophecy. God can raise up Nebuchadnezzar and pull him down, but listen, can God do you that way? I talked with a fellow this past year who's been through psychologists and psychiatrist offices for 7 or 8 years now, not a bit better than he was 7 or 8 years ago. I gave him some advice. He didn't like it. And if you go to a doctor and he doesn't tell you what you want to hear, you sort of seek out another doctor. Isn't that the way it works? He told me, he said, I'm mad. I said, what are you mad at? He said, well, I'm mad at my family. I'm mad at this. And he had a great, well-paying job at one time. And then he had this mental collapse, nervous breakdown. He can't hold a job anymore. And so after he'd spent 5 minutes telling me all of the things he was mad at, churches wouldn't help him, preachers wouldn't help him, family wouldn't help him, boss wouldn't help him, I said, you know who you're really mad at? He said, no. I said, you're mad at God. No, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. You're mad at God. Because you just sat here and told me that you used to lead your company in your product. And now you can't do that anymore, and it makes you mad. And I said, you told me you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe in the doctrines of grace. But I said, sir, God has a right to elevate you to the head of the sales department, and He has a right to bring you down where you can't even sell another product. And you're mad at God. He walked out. He'll never get any peace in this life until he settles that with God. He can't blame his family, he can't blame his church, he can't blame his pastors. He's angry with the God that he says has a right to do as he pleases, except when it comes to his own life. See, this thing's practical. This is not some ivory tower philosophy that we preach here. This is very practical. It comes down to your life and my life. Who blessed Job? God? Who took the things away from Job? Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had a contented heart there. And that was something that couldn't be taken away from him. We must justify God in His dealings with us. We must not succumb to the temptation that Job was exposed to with his wife when she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "You're sounding like one of the foolish women. God gave us all this. He has a right to take it back at any time. Let's just bless His name." Quickly, a contented heart may prevent many sins and temptation. One of the most foremost sins that is present in human nature is the sin of impatience. Impatient. Not willing to wait on the Lord. We say in our prayers, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now." And that's not the way it works. For the Bible says, "Tribulation worketh patience." And if you want patience, you're going to have to go through tribulation to get it. That's the way it works. It's hard, but that's the way it works. And a contented heart may prevent the sin of impatience. Look what the children of Israel did in the wilderness journeys. After God had brought them out of Egyptian wandering, then they began to murmur and complain and say, "God, speed up this thing. You've just brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness." What did God do? He didn't take that lightly. He didn't take that lightly. And you studied the book of Numbers and see how He dealt with the sin of impatience and the sin of murmuring. It also keeps us from being exposed to the temptations of stealing and even unbelief. Say things get hard up and we don't have what we used to be accustomed to. If you have a contented heart, it'll keep you from your neighbor's house stealing what they've got. If you see God's providence of bringing you from a state of exhortation to a state of poverty, if you have a contented heart, it'll keep you from the temptation of stealing and taking that which belongs rightfully to another. And then finally, a contented heart prepares a person to bear the burdens and the crosses of life. Burdens and trials have a tendency to discourage us and to cause us to droop under their weight. But a contented heart will keep the heart from fainting and failing. In the autumn of the year, the leaves fall off of the trees and there's no fruit bearing on the tree limbs. But there's still sap in the roots. There's still life in that tree, even though there's no fruit being born. Now, Christian, there will be times in God's dealing with you and in dealing with us as a corporate body in which it will be autumn in the year. It will appear that there is no fruit being born from our limbs. But don't make the mistake of interpreting that there's no life there going on. When burdens come and it appears to take away our fruit-bearing capacity, a contented heart will help us bear up underneath that. And I have to encourage my fellow pastor friends in this area right here. In our particular association, the average Baptist pastor changes churches every 18 months now. 18 months. That's not time enough to get the boxes unpacked and get in their house. 18 months now, the average Baptist pastor changes pulpits. And much of it is that there's a little brief honeymoon period, and then you have to settle down to the marriage. And if they do not see the fruit being born that they're thinking ought to be, then they get discouraged and say, "I need a change. Look somewhere else." I say to my fellow pastors, before you resign your present pulpit, you'd better make sure God is through with you there and that you're just not possessing a discontented heart. For God may put you through periods of fruitlessness in order that He might compensate your fruitlessness with a contented heart. If you can learn to be like a Noah, how on earth could a Noah preach 120 years and have the few amount of fruit that he bore? Something's wrong today. Something's badly wrong in the pulpit and in the pew. May God give pastors long pastorates. And may He give churches long periods of membership where the shepherd and the sheep grow to love one another. And they go through the trials and the tribulations. They rejoice at the birth of souls. And when God sends a breath of His Spirit and people are swept into the kingdom, they can rejoice together. When God shuts up His breath, and it appears it's autumn of the year, not springtime, they can say, well, I'm not going to look around and start blaming my preacher. I'm not going to blame the deacon. I'm not going to blame this member or that member for God not moving in our midst. May we see a contented heart, that contented heart will enable us to bear our burdens and our crosses. And learn contentment with whatever God has ordained. Remember, Peter only got one Pentecost. He only had one opportunity for a Pentecost. He didn't choose that. God gave it. Are you contented today? I exhort you to be contented. There's some benefits from it. You have a part of heaven here on earth. Whatever you lack in your earthly possessions will be made up and compensated in a contented heart. A contented heart will tune you for the service of God, where you can perform your duties as God would have you. A contented heart may prevent many sins and temptations from coming into your life. And a contented heart will prepare you to bear life's burdens. I again close with the illustration that I've mentioned several times of a dear lady in Osceola, Missouri, dying of a horrible disease down to about 50 pounds. Her normal weight was around 135, 40 pounds. And the last words when I went in and spoke to her, she could barely whisper, and she said to me these words, God is good. God is good. She was content even to see her flesh melt away. Now I say, folks, if God can give a person that kind of a contentment when she's losing her flesh, God can give us that kind of contentment as individuals and as a church. How many of you would love to see this church building filled in this year? Would you love to see that? I would too. And I pray daily to that end. But until that time comes, and if it does come, I'm going to thank God every time I come and see this group meeting here, because you're precious in my sight. You're my flock. And I'm not going to look over the mountain and say, well, hey, there's a bigger flock over there I can go to. And I pray that you won't look to your pastor the same way that Alabama and others look to their football coaches. That if he's not producing a winning team, kick him out and get a new one in. No, let us learn contentment with the providence of God, and let us thank Him when newborn souls are brought into the kingdom. Let us continue to use all the means that we lawfully can. But let us not become discouraged in seasons when there appear to be little fruit being born. Let's thank God for each other. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning, if there are any here this morning who don't know this contentment that we have spoken of, you might open their understanding of their thinking and show them where their restlessness lies at, and show them that only peace and contentment can come by knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign and on His throne, that they may obtain forgiveness of sins in His name. May they be drawn to You this day. If I'm speaking to Christians here today who are struggling with some deep burden in the life, God help them to bear up that burden on strong shoulders by giving them a contented heart, showing them that they're in an army and that they are individual soldiers, and that You have placed them in the particular trench or foxhole, that true, it is the fire that they're in, but that they are to remember it is You which has placed them in the fire. And that makes all the difference in the world, that You'll take us through that battle. I pray that these needs, if they're present today, be met in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.